everybody. Welcome to the Faith-Focused Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. I just want to say thank you for watching or for listening. Regardless of whether it's on YouTube or any of the major podcasting platforms, I'm just happy that you would make some time out of your day for this conversation. As always, I just want to remind you to hit the subscribe button to make sure you don't miss anything. And also, if you ever want us to cover any specific topics, or if you have questions you want us to address, a story you want to share, please let me know. My email address is listed in the show notes, so please use that if you want to get a hold of me. We always want to hear what we can do better to better tailor this podcast to what your needs are and the areas that you need to grow in. So many of you know that recently I've been leading a class on Psalms in our Sunday morning Grow Hour at 9 a.m. And one of the things that I talked about in that class recently was something that I found interesting and thought would make a good podcast episode. So today I want to talk to you about the places that we see Psalms popping up in the New Testament. Because the New Testament is actually full of places where the Old Testament shows up altogether, and Psalms is a big part of that. So scholars disagree all over the place about how much the Old Testament shows up in the New Testament. There's a lot of places and a lot of different areas that you could consider as a reference back to the Old Testament, and scholars have varying opinions on that. However, it's generally estimated that up to 10% of the New Testament is taken from the Old Testament. And that takes a variety of forms. Sometimes it's a direct quotation, sometimes it's something called an allusion or a verbal parallel. And so just to kind of parse out some of those terms, a quotation is something that's kind of a word-for-word citation. It's often preceded by something that says, "It is written," or "saying." So, for example, in the Gospel, Jesus might say, "It is written that blah, 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 blah." When Jesus says, "It is written," the blah, 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 blah part is the part that's usually a word-for-word quotation from the Old Testament. An allusion is the other thing to think about. An allusion is allusion, not illusion. So, A-L-L-U-S-I-A-N, or I-O-N, an allusion is a reference to the original source. Sometimes it's maybe a little bit of a paraphrase or just kind of referring to something. So, for example, Jesus says, you know the two main commandments. They are, you know, love God and love others, essentially, is what Jesus is saying. And that is kind of an allusion because he's not quoting word for word per se. He's kind of making a reference to something specific. So overall, and again, this is an area where scholars have disagreement about how many times this actually happens, but most estimates that I've seen say that there's about 300 actual Old Testament quotations, not allusion, quotations in the New Testament, and it's not spread out very evenly. What I mean by that is, of those 300-ish direct quotations from the Old Testament, about 79 of them, so a pretty big percent, so around 25% of the quotations are from the book of Psalms. Now, that kind of makes sense because the book of Psalms is pretty long, but that's still a pretty significant proportion. It does, however, make a lot of sense. Because in the Old Testament, the psalm serves as a worship and prayer book. The psalms were often sung, and when you sing something, you know that you memorize things more easily. So when something is a part of consistent worship practices, as the psalms were, it's going to bleed out into other things. So the psalms is just something that really pops up in a variety of Old or of New Testament references looking back at the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is also a very long book in the Old Testament, and the book of Isaiah has about, again, scholars disagree, but about 66 direct quotations. So combined, Psalms and Isaiah incorporate half of the quotations that you end up seeing in the New Testament. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Other sources argue that there's more than 100 direct Psalms references in the New Testament. So scholars can't really agree on that. It doesn't necessarily matter, but it just goes to show that there are a lot of them, and it's worth knowing what they are. There's beyond those quotations, I mentioned there's also allusions or some sort of verbal reference, and scholars are, again, disagree, but some say that there's up to over 300 allusions to Psalms in the New Testament. So Psalms shows up a lot. That means that it was deeply embedded into the Jewish culture of the time of the New Testament, so the time of Jesus. So if you put those together, those estimates of over 300 allusions and 80 to 100 direct quotations, that's over 400 references to the Psalms in the New Testament. So it's referenced a lot. We even see Satan referencing Psalms. So in Luke 4, verses 10 and 11, Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, and Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, when he talks to Jesus about the angels saving Jesus and making sure Jesus doesn't strike his foot on a rock. That's Satan even using Psalms. So it's really interesting because even the devil will go after the Psalms. So what does this mean? Why was it used so frequently? I touched on that a little bit. The first thing is, like I said, they already know it really well. The Psalms is a part of their frequent worship. The Psalms constituted their prayer book and their songs, and so they sang these things, they prayed these Psalms, and so it became a part of their living, breathing faith. They were constantly going to the Psalms. And so when Jesus is speaking, and other New Testament writers like Paul, they're going to use the things that are most familiar to the people that they're writing to. They're going to be trying to demonstrate how Jesus is the fulfillment of so much of what we see in Psalms and other Old Testament scripture. So it makes sense that they would go after that quite a bit. Also, a lot of Psalms would have been memorized by people. So, you know, we have things that we have memorized. There are songs that we all have memorized, and it's an easy thing to just refer to that psalm, and it kind of brings up the rest of that song. So that memorization part is really important, especially in a culture that's primarily oral. Most of the people would not have been reading or writing, and so hearing these things verbally over and over and over is how a lot of this knowledge gets transmitted. So it was very important that they had pieces memorized. It's also important to note that if the New Testament writers are referring back to it, that means it's important. We can't just gloss over the Old Testament and say, oh, it's not important, Jesus starts a new thing, a new tradition, so we can just kind of skip over the Old Testament. That is not true, because Jesus and other New Testament writers are constantly going back to repeat what is said in the Old Testament. That means we, looking back in the New Testament, have to then take the Old Testament seriously as well. We can't understand the New Testament without also understanding the Old Testament. And since the New Testament refers back so much to the Psalms, it's really important that we really take a look at when that's being referenced. A lot of your Bibles may have some help for you in doing that, because a lot of Bibles may have something either in the margins or in a column in the middle or some notes in the bottom that point you towards other places where this passage makes a reference to. So when you're doing that, pay attention to those things when you're reading your Bible, because that can kind of make you say, oh, this one is referring to Psalm 95. Let's go take a look and see what Psalm 95 says. Can be really interesting to understand the connections between the New and Old Testament. So keep an eye out for that. And last, I would say they not only show us how the Old Testament is important, but it also shows us how New Testament writers uphold and continue to validate the Old Testament. Jesus at some point says that he comes not to overthrow the law, but to fulfill the law. So he says the law of the Old Testament still stands. So we need to know what that is. So, with all that said, I want us to look at just a couple examples of where the New Testament is quoting the Psalms. And a great example comes in a passage where the writer Paul does this quite a bit. Paul is one of the most prolific authors in the New Testament. And one passage, one passage in Romans 3 really looks at this. And so let's take a look at Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. At this point, Paul is talking about sin and talking about God and a variety of things. And so that's just a little bit of context. So let's take a look at Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. Paul writes, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written." So I'm going to pause there. That first part, verse 9, is kind of Paul writing on his own. And then there's that key phrase there, "as it is written." That's Paul saying, okay, these are not my words for a moment. Now I'm going to look back on previous words. And so then Paul writes this chunk here from verses 10 through 18. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So when Paul is writing that, he's actually making several different references to a variety of Psalms, and we're going to dig into a little bit of that here. So the first thing I want to review, let's just review verses 10 through 12 of what Paul writes, where after he says, "It is as it is written," then here let's review this. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So all three of those verses are echoing a couple of different Psalms passages. The first is from Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3, and I'll read this and kind of think through what's familiar here with the language that I read. So Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." There's a repeat. "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So just there in Psalm 14, you can see a couple of those phrases that are repeated by Paul in Romans 3. So Romans 3, 10 through 12, the same passage is also looking back at Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, which has very, very similar language. So Psalm 53, 1 through 3 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Very similar language in both, if not the same. So these writers in Psalms might have been referencing each other, and then Paul is referencing the both of them. Then let's look at verse 13 of what Paul writes, where it says, "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips." Pretty strong words from Paul, but Paul, again, is echoing the Psalms. So Paul there is in verse 13 echoing Psalm 140, verse 3, which says, "They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips." So a slight rephrasing, not quite a direct quotation, but very, very similar language. Then we get to verse 14 of what Paul writes, when Paul says, "Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." So Paul is basically saying they're saying a lot of really terrible things. So we see that language coming from Psalm 10, verse 7, when the psalmist writes, "His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue." So there, not as much of a direct quotation, but certainly one of those allusions or a verbal reference of sorts. Then Paul writes in verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That echoes Psalm 36, verse 1, where it says, "I have a message of God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear before their eyes." So that's again one of those quotations where it is more of a direct word-for-word summation of what's in Psalms. So there, just in those few verses, Paul is making several arguments based out of Psalms. He's putting a lot of different pieces of Psalms together to make his argument. And so that's something that Paul is very efficient at doing because he is a Jewish scholar. He spent a lot of time learning the Psalms. He probably has a lot of this memorized. And so it's really easy for him to draw upon these things. And it also helps his audience understand because it's saying, hey, all of the scripture that we hold so dear is true and is fulfilled in Jesus. All of this was pointing to Jesus. So that's one place that, just one small place that the New Testament is referring back to the Old Testament, and specifically the Psalms. I want to look at another very famous and very important example as well, and that's when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 when he's on the cross. Jesus is known for saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And a lot of people, myself included, have often just thought, oh, right at that moment, Jesus just feels abandoned, and so he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, actually, that's exactly how Psalm 22 starts. Psalm 22 starts with this verse that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" Now, this is really important for us to know that Jesus is quoting a psalm. Why is that? Why is it important that we know that? Well, in doing so, Jesus isn't just utilizing or appropriating familiar language. It certainly has that effect, and any Jewish person who heard Jesus say this probably would have said, oh, I've heard that before. That's Psalm 22. They would have said that in Hebrew or Aramaic, but they would have recognized that immediately. What's happening on a deeper level, though, is that when New Testament writers or speakers, teachers during the time of Jesus, when they referred back to a psalm, even with just a line or two, it was generally understood that they were implying the entirety of the psalm. So when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" the opening lines of Psalm 22, he's not wanting us to just think about those opening lines of Psalm 22. He wants us to think about the whole of Psalm 22. He wants us to think about the whole thing. Why does that matter? Well, if you look through Psalm 22, we're not going to read the entirety of it right now, but when you read Psalm 22, it's like, wow, this is spot on about what Jesus experienced on the cross. There's language about in Psalm 22 about being mocked, about being tortured, about being thirsty, about having people cast lots for his clothing. All things that happened to Jesus exactly as they happened. And yet, Psalm 22 was written centuries before Jesus came to earth. And so we see that Psalm 22 is then in part showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Beyond that, though, when you continue to read the rest of Psalm 22, there's a turn. And Jesus is telling us to wait for the turn because Jesus is saying, yes, I feel forsaken right now. I feel abandoned. I am being tortured. I am being mocked. People are taking my clothing. But then Psalm 22 has a change where it turns into a psalm of victory and praise. So Jesus is saying, yes, this moment for me right now is objectively terrible. I'm being very brutally murdered. But victory is coming. Victory is on its way. God is still going to be good, and God will triumph over death and sin and the grave. And so it's a reminder to his followers that he's continually told, hey, I'm going to die, but I will come back. He's trying to remind them once again that, yes, even though in this moment he feels forsaken by God, something else is coming. He wants them to remember all of Psalm 22 so that they remember that victory is coming and is on its way. So, the Psalms show up quite a bit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. They're referred to quite a lot. And so it's really important that we know the Psalms. It may feel sometimes a little bit out of date or like it's the prayer book of an ancient people. And that's true. It is a prayer book of an ancient people. But it can also be our prayer book because it was Jesus' prayer book. And so it should be ours as well. If Jesus and Paul thought that it was important to be studying and referring back to the Psalms, then we should be studying and referring back to the Psalms and all of Scripture. But we're just mostly talking about the Psalms today. So it's just something that gives us, when we study the Psalms, it gives us such a richer understanding of what's happening in the New Testament, both in the Gospels and in the other letters of the New Testament. So, I hope that you can make the Psalms a part of your devotional practice. There's a lot of wonderful resources and different ways that you can tackle the Psalms. If you have any questions about different ways to do that, please do. Let me know. A couple of suggestions that I have right off the top of my head are something that I'm doing right now is just do a psalm a day. Read one psalm every day. It'll take you about 5 months. It's a great way to spend a little bit of dedicated time each day with a psalm. Another way is to journal through the psalms. You can journal through, and that's part of what I'm doing today too. Each day is I'm not just reading each psalm, I'm also journaling about it and kind of seeing what questions I have, how do I apply it to my own life, and so on. It's so incredible because there are so many times where I'm like, this exact thing is happening in today's politics or today's economy or today's world news events, whatever the case is. It is constantly unfolding, and it's kind of incredible to watch. There's also lots of devotional books. There's one that I know that goes through all the Psalms in 30 days. It's a little bit more intense and gives you really exposure to all of them. So let me know if you have any questions about any of those kinds of resources that can help guide you through the Book of Psalms. That's all we have for today. I just want to remind you to send me that email if you have any questions, comments, or concerns. Let me know how we can make this a better podcast to better suit your needs. Thanks a lot for watching and for listening. Have a wonderful and blessed day.